celebration that we have in that. You know, in the history of the early church, the first celebration or the first holiday of the church was not Christmas, it was Easter. Easter was the big deal. Christmas was a thing that came on later on in the history of the church as time went along and people said, well, what we need to celebrate his birth as well, and we need another holiday, I guess, and we need to give a reason to give gifts to one another or whatever. I'm not sure why they chose to do that, but in the early church, Easter was the holiday. And I think I like Easter better than Christmas just for the sheer fact it doesn't get caught up in all the commercialism. I'm about tired of the bunny rabbits and all that candy some of you folks have given my children. I'm still eating some of that. But we celebrated Easter. But what a glorious thing that we had our Savior Jesus Christ, God's Son, that was brought into this world for the simple reason to live a life we could not live and die a death we could not die for ourselves. And He was on that cross, and Jamie preach to you that message of the cross. And I know we celebrate and we have these up and we make them beautiful monuments out of them, because that is a trophy for a Christian, is that the Romans and the Jews, they don't understand, you know, at that time. It's like, what do you mean? You see that as a trophy? Yeah, because He told me to bear my own. And that's what He died on. But I wonder sometimes if we shouldn't have empty tombs up here. Because that's where salvation comes through. That's where it's really shown, when the man came up out of the grave. And it wasn't just that he came up out of the grave. He went and was witnessed by numerous people, up to 500 people or more. And what a glorious thing. Even in one story, as we see it in John, in chapter 20, after the tomb was empty, and you remember Mary was there in the garden, and she just wanted to see her Lord. She came there to minister to His body, what left she could. And you start to wonder, where are all the men, all these men who said they wouldn't leave Jesus, they wouldn't forsake Jesus? And there was Mary, these women. They were at least willing to stay devoted to their Lord, and they show up, and she runs into the gardener, you know, after she's seen this angel, and she says, where have you put His body? Just tell me, and I want to take care of it. And then her eyes are just opened up, and she realizes it's Jesus. She goes, and she's told by Him to go and tell my brethren that I'll meet them. Go ahead and tell them. And she runs back, and she lets Peter and John know, and they run up to that tomb. And you remember what happened? John, he stops at the outer part and looks in. You remember Peter? He's the one I can relate to. Peter, open mouth, insert foot. I can relate to him. He's the kind of guy that would jump in with both feet, but don't give Peter a hard time. He got out of the boat. He walked on water. Who else can say they walked on water besides Jesus? He had to walk back to the boat too. I don't think Jesus dragged him through the water back to the boat. I think he got his eyes set back on him. And Peter went, and he rushes into the tomb, and he figures out, you know, and Jamie had brought this up, that he had the most to lose in this factor, the very one that he had denied three times. When he said, I'll never leave you, I'll kill for you, I'll die for you, I'll never leave you, if I have to die for you, I'll die for you. And three times he curses God's name and God's Son and says, I never knew Him. You know, so his heart was broken. His heart was broken beyond measure. And then guess who shows up? They're locked up in an upper room. They're trying to hide out. And guess who shows up? Is Jesus. He shows up in the room and he says, my peace be with you. And he starts to show them the nail-scarred hand, the scars on his side and his brow. And you know they knew what kind of scars he had on his back for them. And he gives them his peace and lays his Holy Spirit on them just to carry them through until the Pentecost, just to get them to hang on just a little bit longer. And then he leaves. Well, guess who wasn't there? Thomas. There's another man we give a lot of hard trouble to. But you know what? He had one of the greatest sayings in the world. He said, I'm not going to believe until I see it myself, until I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands and my hand into his side. I won't believe. 8 days later, guess who shows up? Jesus. And he calls over Thomas. Thomas, come here. Put your fingers in the holes in my hands and your hand into my side. And all Thomas can do is just fall to the floor and say, my Lord and my God. And then that time passes and Jesus leaves them again. And I can't prove this one way or the other, and you can't either, but I wonder what Peter was doing. Do you ever wonder what Peter was doing at this time? He hadn't just run off from Jesus. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll die for you. He even drew his sword and cut off a man's ear for him. But when Jesus stopped him, he tucked tail and ran. I don't know if he came up and he touched the scars. I don't know if he was in the back corner of a room just trying to stay away, ashamed of himself. Jesus never spoke to him. We don't know if he did or not. He spoke to them. He laid his peace on them. But I wonder how ashamed Peter was as he was up in that upper room the second time that Jesus shows up. And as we start on, and we're going to be looking in chapter 21, and as we lead into it, and we'll be looking at verses just 15 through 19. But as John chapter 21 goes into it, Peter was just sitting there. They're all sitting around, okay, they've seen Jesus risen from the grave. But they were sort of at a loss. Well, what do we do now? You remember what Peter said? I'm going to go fishing. He said, I'm just going to go back to what I've done before. I don't know what else to do. I'm just going to go fishing. I don't know if he was just doing it out of habit or if he didn't know what else to do, or maybe he was just trying to get his mind off of the things that were transpiring. And the other disciples followed him. They went out. They got in the boat. They go out there and they fish. And guess what happened to them? Just like when Jesus showed up at one time, that first time for Peter, they didn't catch anything. And somebody over on the shore hollers out at them, cast your net out onto the other side. It didn't even click in, I don't think. I don't think it even registered with them. They just said, okay. They just got used to hearing the Lord's voice, and I think they just automatically did it. They cast it on the other side, and it filled the nets. And it talks about the beloved, which was John. You know, as they're trying to pull this up, he sort of looks over, and he looks up at Peter and says, Peter, I think that's Jesus. Peter, you know, when you work on a boat, you sort of strip down so you don't get your good clothes wet and all nasty with those dirty, stinky fish. And he just knew it was Jesus. And he tried to get himself dressed up the best way he can. And it says that he threw himself in the water. And it's not like he dove in the water and did a graceful swan dive or just went in gracefully. It's the idea almost of taking, you know, have you ever been to a pool? How many of you got kids? You know, you grab one of them kids and you just fling him out there into the pool because that's what they like to be flung. That was the idea. He flung himself into the water. He threw himself in the water. And he swam back as far and as fast as he could, and he came up on the beach. And then the rest of the guys were in the boat trying to get the fish. And it's like, he's the only fisherman we got. We need help to get this. And they get to the shore, and the nets never tore. And there's Jesus. And he says, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him. All of them knew who he was. And they just kept kind of still. And they ate with him. This is the third time that Jesus showed up. And here's where we're going to read. Look at verse 15. Jesus looks over and he says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said this the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you and we thank you, O Lord, for what great things you have done for us. We pray that you'll open our hearts and our mind to an understanding of your word. Lord, strengthen us as we decrease and you increase in our life. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. He looked at Peter on this, and you know Peter was just brokenhearted. I don't know what kind of conversations, if anything, happened on those first visit or that second visit, but I know this first visit came up, and I imagine Peter was just sort of cowering away. He was over there, and he was brokenhearted because he was the one. Three times, and even once, he cursed the name of Jesus. I don't know the man. And he sat there, and Jesus calls over to him and says, Simon, do you love me? You know, think about that. What would you say? Would you be too ashamed to say anything? And he said, Lord, you know I love you. He had nothing to show for it. He didn't have any love to show. He couldn't go back and say, Lord, look what I did for you. I did this for you. Can't you tell that I love you? All he had was his heart left, and it was broken. And it was repentant. He said, Lord, you know I love you. And you know what Jesus told him to do? He said, tend my sheep. He said, get back to work. He said, get back to work. He asked him a second time, Simon, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And he tells Simon, get back to work. A third time, and it breaks Simon's heart. And I think there's an opportunity here. How many times did Simon reject Jesus Christ? It was three times. How many times did Jesus ask him and give him an opportunity to say, I love you? Three times. And that third time he said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, get back to work. How many of us in our daily lives reject the name of Jesus Christ every time we say, no, Lord? How many times do we reject Jesus when he tells you to go over and pray with somebody and you won't do it? How many times do you reject Jesus Christ when he tells you to serve him and you choose not to? To witness for him, to share his story, to share his testimony, to voice the praise that's on your lips. Every time we refuse to do such things, we reject Jesus. And we sin against Jesus. I believe that in my heart. Every time we don't praise him, every time we don't serve him, every time we say no, Lord. You can't have it, no and Lord. As soon as you say no, he's no longer Lord of your life. You remember there was a story at one time, and Peter thought he was doing pretty good. The idea was, in Jewish society, if somebody sinned against you and they asked, they would give you up to three times to say you're sorry. I did something, I'm sorry. I did it again, I'm sorry. I did it again, I'm sorry. And then if you did it again, I don't forgive you. I'm not going to deal with you. You're done. Peter came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And he thought he was being pretty generous. You remember what Jesus said? Not seven times, but seven times 70. Now, it wasn't just, 140 times. This was an incalculable number. The idea is, and this is every day. How many times have you ever done it or had somebody do it to you? They sin the same sin 140 times in one day and come back to you. There's not enough time in a day, is there? Jesus said you forgive. And here it is, Jesus is putting into practice and giving Peter the opportunity to find forgiveness. I'm a firm believer the same forgiveness that Peter had, I think it would have been offered up to Judas, but he chose not to do it. I believe it in my heart. I don't think God's a respecter of persons. I think if Judas, not just being remorse and sorry he got caught, and sorry he got caught up in this situation, instead of being caught up in the sin of coveting and just a lust for money, and when he found out, he was just mad and angry and upset that they were going to crucify him. I don't know what his motives were. We don't understand what his motives were for him going back other than just greed for money. But he was remorsed over it, but he never repented of it. And the scriptures say, you want to look into it, go into Psalms 109, verses 6 through 20, and it speaks of Judas and his eternal punishment. You know, Judas had the same opportunity. Seek forgiveness, and he chose not to. And here's Peter given an opportunity to say, I'm sorry. How many times will God forgive you of your sins? Seven times? Seven times, 70 times, or is it an infinite number, folks? You sin against God each and every time. If you come with a repentant heart before God, He will forgive you. In 1 John 1:9, let me read this to you. 1 John 1:9, which was written to the church, which was written to the body of Christ. He said, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and He is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's based on His faithfulness, not our own. It's based on His righteousness, not our righteousness. But if we confess our sins, based on His faithfulness and His righteousness, He will wipe us clean, making us white as snow. And we can have forgiveness. I think sometimes we forget this, don't we, folks? I can prove it to you. When's the last time when you've had these moments, you sinned against God, you felt guilty about it, maybe you didn't read your Bible as you ought, you didn't pray as you ought, you should have done something to serve Christ, or you didn't share your faith, or maybe you just got into some blatant sin that you knew you shouldn't have got into, but you got into it, and then you get to this point, it takes you forever to get to the courage up to ask Him to forgive you, even though He says, all you got to do is ask and I will give it to you. And then, but when you do it, what happens? You feel so ashamed that you just, you cower, and you still don't serve. Well, I just feel so ashamed. Now, I didn't pray as I ought to, or I did this, and I've asked God to forgive me, but I just don't feel worthy to even pray to Him. I don't even feel worthy to pick up His book and read it. I don't feel worthy to talk to Him. I don't feel worthy to serve for Him. You know who that is? That's the devil. Let me read this to you again. Let me paraphrase it for you. Simon, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Get to work, Simon. Simon, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Get to work, Simon. Simon, do you really love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Get to work, Simon. Folks, we can't sit around in one-man pity parties all day long waiting for God to give us something He's already given us. We got to get to work. That's why He died on the cross. Some people think, Jesus could save me that one time and He could wash all my sins away that one time, but now I'm saved and now I'm not supposed to sin. Listen, folks, you're not perfect. Let me break it for you and just lift you up a little bit in your spirits. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to fall. But He's going to be there to catch you. You're going to be faithless, but He is faithful. You're going to be unrighteous, but He is righteous. You're going to fail and you're going to falter throughout your days, but if you give it over to Jesus Christ, He will lift you up. He will gird you up. And if you're obedient to Him and listen to Him, you may not fall as often as we do. Maybe if we would turn off the world and turn off the devil and turn on God into our life and Jesus Christ and even ask the simple questions, what would Jesus do in this? Maybe we wouldn't sin as much, feel as guilty as much. Maybe we would turn our head away from the things we know we're not supposed to look at. Maybe we would put our fingers in our ears when we hear the things we shouldn't hear. Maybe we wouldn't fall as much. But when we do fall, folks, and we ask for forgiveness, it's time to get up. It's time to get to work. It's time to get back and busy for the Lord. We have this idea that, well, now I'm just not going to do anything and that's okay with God. It's not okay with God. Here's a beautiful picture. Simon, get to work. Simon, get to work. Simon, get to work. Take care of your duty, Simon. Take care of your duty, Simon. Take care of your duty, Simon. As he goes on, in verse 18, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. The idea was, Simon, you had an opportunity. You went where you wanted to go. You did what you wanted to do. And you lived your life how you wanted to live it. Basically saying, look, you're mine now. You belong to me. Jesus can't be your Savior without being your Lord. A lot of us like to have this idea, He's my Savior, but He's not my Lord. I sure like the idea that He can save me, but I sure don't want Him telling me what to do. Folks, He bought and paid for you. He owns a receipt of your life. It's written on His hands and His feet, upon His brow and upon His body, and pierced into His side. He owns you. or he has nothing to do with you. He told Simon, you had an opportunity to go where you wanted, to do what you wanted to do. But he said, when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. You know, there was a time when Peter said, I will die for you. If I have to, Jesus, I'm going to die for you. And he tucked tail and run. You know what Jesus just told him here? Somebody else is going to stretch out your arms. Somebody else is going to dress you. Tradition says that Peter was crucified. Somebody else girded him up. Somebody else stretched out his arms and he was crucified. Tradition tells us that Peter felt so unworthy to be crucified upright because that's how his Lord was crucified, that they granted his wish because I guess the Romans had never tortured somebody in such a way. They crucified him upside down. Because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. That's devotion. Can you see the change in Peter? Can you see the change that was in him? And then Jesus said, follow me. What a simple command. You want forgiveness, you can have forgiveness. Now follow me. Go where I'm sending you. And God's not going to send you where He's not already at, where He's already been. God's not going to say, go over here and talk to those people. He's already worked with those people. He's already stirring up their hearts. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to get over there and they're all going to go, woo-hoo, thanks for coming and sharing the gospel with me. Because there's some people that God's been working on in a long time and you've seen them. You've been one of them. You get bitter, you get angry because you get tired of God just whipping up on you, don't you? Sometimes they're going to be happy. And sometimes you might be that one person, like I've had the opportunity on several occasions. I show up. And I don't even have an opportunity to even start to share the gospel. And they're already begging for it. Because God has worn them out. And sometimes He might send you over to a brother or sister in Christ who's just worn down by the world, by the trials and the tribulations in their life. And you go over and you don't even say a thing. You just sit down beside of them and you weep with them. God's not going to send you where He hasn't already been. He's going to take you along a path that will change hearts and transform entire beings. Not just to change them for the moment, but to transform them into somebody else. Somebody they've never been before for the Lord. And sometimes it's us. Sometimes our hearts are broken as children of God and we come out through these trials and tribulations. And when God's carried us through, how many of you have had somebody in your life that has just reached out to you at the right time, at the right moment? You got a phone call or somebody come by and put their hand on your shoulder and prayed with you. How good did it feel that you knew, even though they didn't necessarily understand it, maybe they couldn't comprehend it, but it sure felt good not to go alone. That's what Jesus was telling Peter, get back to work. He said, follow me. Come with me. Get involved in a work. You know what was so great? If you want to, and here's your homework for tonight. Go in and get into Acts and start reading in chapter 1 and see what transpired after this. And see and read about that first sermon that Peter gave. Peter finally, he got the courage up, you know, and he preached his first sermon. You know how many people got saved? 3,000 people. On his first sermon. I don't even know if anybody got saved on my first sermon. Some of you were wondering if I'd lost my salvation, I think. But what a life God has called us to. Let's not waste it on one-man pity parties that nobody wants to come to. When you ask forgiveness, God forgives. Maybe there's somebody in here you've never even asked Jesus Christ in your heart and you think it's just too big. He just won't forgive this. It's just too bad. Listen, God already knows what you've done. You're not telling Jesus something He doesn't already know and hadn't already died for. He's already died, and I want to tell you right now, it's too good to be true. You don't have to do a thing except believe in the promise that Jesus Christ has given you, that I will give you everlasting life if you will just believe that I died for your sin and that I will wipe it away and I will make you my child forever and ever, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't care how bad you think you have been. God loves you. He cherishes you. And He died for you. He gave it all and held nothing back. He gave you the greatest gift He ever had. And that was His Son, Jesus Christ. Give your heart to Him. And then work for Him. You don't work for your salvation, but you work for Him because you love Him and He saved you. Some of you are thinking, I'm going to work for my salvation. I'll come to church enough. I'll do enough good stuff. I'll donate enough money, or I'll tithe enough, or I'll do something. It'll make it where God likes me. You're not going to make God love you any more than He already does. He loved you enough to send His Son to die on a cross for you. There's nothing more that you can do to make Him love you any more. And there's nothing you can do to make Him love you any less. I don't care how bad you think you are or how bad off you think your life has been. There's nowhere that God can't rescue you from. And to bring you to the cross and to salvation. And He will be with you forever and always. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You and we praise You for this gift of life. We thank You for the wonders and the amazements of it all. Lord, no matter how bad off we think we are, no matter how much we've denied You, all You do is say to confess our sins, and based on Your faithfulness and Your righteousness, we find forgiveness and we are washed clean. Lord, I pray for all that are in here, Lord, and a group this size, Lord, I know there's somebody that's just, they're dealing with that issue in their life. Lord, they think they've just went too far and You won't forgive them. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, You would just cast that devil out. Lord, that they know that they can come to You, Lord, because that devil's just keeping them down. That devil's keeping them from doing the work of the Lord. And that devil and that demon, he's keeping them from their salvation. Lord, I praise You and I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Page 294. Let's all stand. 294.